I don't know what you think about the last dinner party you were at and how the hospitality was, but today's theme is very firmly squared in our mindset around gathering with others around a table of food and wine and the good produce of the earth. So I want you to have a sense of, a bit more than a St. Michael's regular morning tea in mind, even though they're wonderful after church, and to think a little bit more grandly as we come to this proverb in the 8th chapter of Ecclesiastes, eat, drink, and be merry. The ancient teacher writes, "So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry." Well, isn't this just a call to revelling? Is the hedonist and the Epicurean better than the Stoic or the monk? Should we really be going about seeking our own satisfaction? Is this what it's come to in this book of Ecclesiastes? We've waited weeks to find a positive message, and now here we are with some sort of call to full-on party time. I wonder if that's what's happening here. When we hear these words, so proverbial as they are, eat, drink, and be merry, they conjure up for us, I think, a very different connotation to that which the original audience would have received. We instinctively, for instance, would add the words, "For tomorrow we may die." Or some of us would add, "For tomorrow we may diet," if that's our particular pursuit in life, as you know. But we tend to think of this proverb coupled with the words, "For tomorrow we may die." And well should we. This later, longer, more negative, or if you like, warning proverb, comes later in the history of Israel. And its origination is in Isaiah's time, when the people of Israel are in exile. And so he actually uses the words, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die," as a kind of warning or expose of unfaithful revelers at the time of exile. It's a longer and more negative command than, or kind of proverb than the one we're reading in Ecclesiastes. We'll also know it from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, perhaps, where the Apostle Paul uses the same longer proverb, later, longer, more of a warning. And there he's arguing that, look, if the resurrection of Christ is indeed untrue, not something that happened, then let's go, let's party like it's 70 AD. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we may die. He uses it sarcastically as a way to point to the only response, if the resurrection is indeed something false. And Jesus also picks up this little proverb, "Eat, drink, and be merry," in the reading we heard from the Gospel in Luke chapter 12. Remember the parable of the rich fool. The rich fool told himself, "I'll build bigger barns, I'll take life easy, I'll eat, drink, and be merry." And Jesus, of course, uses that parable to warn against self-indulgence and greed in life. So when we hear the words, "eat, drink, and be merry," the first thing you'll note is that I think your friends would think it originates with Shakespeare, not with the Bible. That's the first take I would have. If you did a little survey of Vox Pop on the street, they'd think, well, surely that comes from Shakespeare. Secondly, if you ask the average person on the street what "eat, drink, and be merry" refers to, no doubt some of them would think of the extravagance of The Great Gatsby. Some of them would think of the excess of a movie like The Hangover, or the recklessness of teenage movies that abound, like one that's on our screens at the moment, Mike and Dave Need Wedding Dates. Please don't go and see it. The first three songs in the soundtrack for this movie with Zac Efron are titled "Mess Around," "Do Something Crazy," and the third one, "Die Young." So the book of Ecclesiastes talks about that way of life quite a bit, actually. But when we hear the words eat, drink and be merry, or people on the street hear it, they'll probably associate it with one of those kinds of media vehicles. There's a band in the US called the Dave Matthews Band. They had a hit which had a chorus that said, eat, drink and be merry because we're tripping billies. And that was one of the girlfriends looking on to the band while they were tripping on acid and said they looked like a bunch of hillbillies. So eat, drink and be merry became the chorus to depict their behaviour. And they sold lots of records through it. A recent article in the New Daily had the title, Eat, Drink and Be Merry, for Tomorrow We May Rent. And it was an article where a baby boomer real estate CEO was complaining about young people today, saying that they're not getting into the housing market quick enough because, and I quote, they're not willing to give up their Netflix, their overseas travel, their fashion labels and their craft beers in order to take a mortgage. Now, I may or may not agree with him. The point is that everywhere I looked, the proverb, eat, drink and be merry, had a negative connotation in our day and age, or one that depicted the idea of revelling, extravagance and excess. So when we come to the Bible and we open the book of Ecclesiastes and we see the words there, eat, drink and be merry, you need to realise that right from the get-go, you are preconditioned to think this must have something to do with reckless self-indulgence. But is this what the teacher is commending? Certainly, as we heard in the epistle reading today, that is not the command of the apostles. Reveling and self-indulgence and excess are things that both Jesus and the apostles speak against. So why would the teacher in Ecclesiastes be telling you, I've looked at everything, I've tried everything, and on your behalf, here's my wisdom which I kept with me. Diane, party on. Party on, dude. This is all that matters. Do you think that's what he's saying? Well, firstly, the Hebrew word behind our English to commend this proverb is a very forceful word. It means to praise. The teacher in Ecclesiastes is praising the enjoyment of life. Now, just look around at the stern faces around you. This is sermon time in church. We don't smile, we don't laugh, you definitely don't applaud. You shall not sing, and no one shall say amen. This is praising the enjoyment of life. That's the first clue. The teacher wants us to enjoy what God has given. And the best thing one can do in life is eat, drink and be merry. And you know what will follow, he says in this reading? Chapter 8, verse 15. Joy in all the hard work that you do. Are the teacher's words realistic? Are they in opposition to other scriptures? Well, what we need to do is look a little bit further. So we're going to think about this proverb, eat, drink and be merry, in ancient times. Firstly, we know the teacher has used these words before in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have your Bibles, you can go back to chapter 2, or your smartphones or devices, stop playing Pokemon Go and moving about the church, and you can look up Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. And 25. He said, keep God at the centre of life, very early on in his teaching. Put God at the centre of life. This is how he says it. A person can do nothing better than to eat, drink, and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? There's a whole mindset in the ancient world that isn't ours as contemporary city folk. What we have comes from God, says the teacher. And when we recognise it and are thankful and place God at the centre of what is given, joy and fulfilment can be found. That's a premise that lies within this very confusing book called Ecclesiastes. Secondly, think about ancient Oriental hospitality in general. We know that ancient Orientals considered the meal table a symbol of one's most meaningful relationships, absolutely critical to expressing love, generosity, significance, to growing deeper and more rich in friendship and family. Hospitality with food, drink, conversation, unlike the video clip that we saw that was a very dysfunctional group of workers from the IT crowd. For the Orientals, the meal table was the place where you expressed love, depth of relationship, thankfulness to God, deepening of community. Think of Luke chapter 15 and the well-known parable of the prodigal son. What happens when the wayward son comes home, having been wasteful with all the father's riches that were going to be his when he died? The father immediately sends for the fatted calf. A great feast begins, for this is a way to bring honour, to celebrate, to show the significance of a relationship. So we know that eating, drinking and being glad are big parts of the significant life of the ancient world. And then think about creation itself. Psalm 104, verses 14 to 15 says, God makes the grass grow for the cattle and plants for the people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread that sustains the heart. The Bible is rich with these ideas of God granting through the produce of the land great enjoyment in eating, drinking and being together. Christians are widely thought of, I think, as wowsers, and not so much at St. Michael's, but wine is kind of, you know, a bit of a taboo, and everyone's a bit fearful of saying they've been out for a drink. Well, you know, remember that John Calvin had in his contract as a stipendiary minister 250 gallons of wine per year in his pantry. The Calvinists won't tell you that. Remember that Martin Luther married a woman who was a brewer of beer. And remember that the drink that the Irish call Guinness was created by a Christian family to give thanks to God for good things. The Bible doesn't preach abstinence, but moderation. And here in the book of Ecclesiastes, moderation is not in view. Enjoyment, deep relationships, celebration, festivity. Think of the covenant promises of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 6 to 18. I won't read all of that, but you can note it. Use the card or your smart device. Go back and read it. It's a significant passage in the Bible. When you have eaten and are satisfied, Moses said to the people, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. So those who were once slaves in Egypt, they're brought out through the desert. What does God give them? A good land, and then he says, celebrate with food and drink all that is here for you as the people of God. The Bible commends food and wine for the satisfaction of life because it's to be shared thankfully before God, generously with others, to be a blessing on community. And so, in fact, the people of God in Israel, in the Old Testament, called to live large, to really party it up, to show the goodness of God. They're to be a sign of the covenant blessings as believers, as people of God's grace, and a signpost to the nations that God is good. So we read in 1 Kings chapter 4, the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sands on the seashore at one point in the kind of scope of the nations. And then it says in verse 20, they ate, they drank, and they were merry. So you see, people who don't read the Old Testament will come to the book of Ecclesiastes and only think of the modern idea of the proverb. For the covenant people, eating, drinking, and being merry was a sign of being a covenant person. Look at what God has given us to celebrate with in this life. Let's share it abundantly. Verse 21, and Solomon, possibly the writer of Ecclesiastes, ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. That's huge. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. They looked on the Israelites in that prosperous time and said, wow, have they got a God? Have they got a good land? Are they prosperous? Do they know how to party? In Deuteronomy 14:26, we read Moses directing the people to bring their tithes and to consume them, not to give them to the priests, to get all of the first fruits of their produce, the best goats and lambs, the best cattle, all the best produce from the fields, make one huge feast and consume it all before the Lord and understand what the tithe was about. That'd be like us all bringing our financial offerings today, putting it all in the middle as we start church, and then all going over the road to Enateca Salina and spending it on each other and going, thank you, God, for every good thing you give. And we'd all kind of waddle back across the road afterwards, come to church and go, let's sing a song of praise. And we'd pick up some strays on the road with us and bring them in and say, isn't our God good? Here's all the leftovers. And then, of course, this big theme in the Bible. Just one example on the screen. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, paints the picture of the kingdom to come. The end game. What it will be like to be with God in the future, beyond death. And what's the picture that's common in the Bible? A huge banquet. Wine and feasting and friendship. So in this verse, it's Isaiah 25:6. It says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine. Aged wine, the best Penfolds Grange Hermitage, the oldest Grange Hermitage that can be found. The best of the meats and the finest of the wines, he repeats. Lunch is going to be great after church today, isn't it? So that's the proverb in ancient times. Not like we would use it on the street or expect our friends to respond to it. Does that make sense? So what is the teacher actually saying? There it is on screen again, 8:15. This is no call to wild, riotous, self-indulgent, reckless living and partying. As if life is short and confusing, so we'd better just eat it all up and drink it all now. No, in fact, the Bible warns against that kind of activity and attitude. This is not a rebellious and sarcastic text that kind of pits against the teaching of Jesus later on. Jesus in John 10, remember, says these wonderful words, I have come to give you life, life to the full. So in the light of the covenants God made of old, the teacher here is calling covenant people to put God at the centre of life and then to treat each day as a celebration. Each day. Whether good or bad takes place. Whether you have a little or whether you have a lot. Listen to the exhortation. You might have your Bibles open at Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7 to 10. I'm going to read you the version from Peterson in the book called The Message. So verses 7 to 10 of chapter 9 kind of really build on this proverb in chapter 8. Here's how Peterson puts it. Seek life! Eat bread with gusto. Drink wine with a robust heart. Oh yes, God takes pleasure in your pleasure. Now, some of you have been to churches all your life before coming to St. Michael's, and the preacher never said this to you. God takes pleasure in your pleasure. He certainly, or she, never said, drink wine with a robust heart till you got here. Dress festively every morning. Don't skimp on colours and scarves. Let me have a look around the room. Very good, Gillian. Fantastic. You know, in the text you've got there, it says dress in white. And what do you think that indicates to Orientals? This is a pure and significant celebration. This is the big day. Get out the white garment and put it on. He says, treat every day like this because of God's goodness. Relish life with your spouse, Ian and Liz. Each and every day, your spouse that you love, if you have one. And look how Peterson puts it. Relish life with the spouse you love each day and every day of your precarious life. Had some ups and downs recently. Each day is God's gift, it says. It's all you get in exchange for the hard work of staying alive. Make the most of each one. Whatever turns up, grab it and do it. Remember when Hannah Craven preached from this book of the Bible? She said, we think of seize the day as if we take it selfishly. In the Old Testament kind of mindset, carpe diem means to pluck the ripe fruit now because God's giving it. Make the most of it and heartily. This is your last and only chance at it, says the text. For there's neither work to do or thoughts to think when you're dead. Where you're most certainly going to go. So now is the time, Sam. Live heartily, robustly, thankfully, generously. Celebrate. Now, you know, I learned the meaning of this proverb in that sense. Eat, drink and be merry. Not in Australia, but in Pakistan, among the poor, many years ago. Time and time again, when I was there, I would visit Christians living in poverty. And they would invite me in, make a time later in the day, and in the meantime they would prepare the best meal from their meagre resources. They would put on their best clothes, and they would welcome me and a bunch of strangers into their house. And the best thing they could do was to serve you lunch and share it with you and talk about life's joys and sorrows. From house to house, busty, shanty to shanty. Extraordinary. Extraordinary example of this idea of eat, drink and be merry, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. Now this teaching is very hard for modern city Christians. It's not in my nature to stop and smell the roses. It's not in our nature to start each day and put God at the centre. To be deeply thankful for life, especially when calamities come upon us. It's not in our nature to seek to deepen our relationships at every meal table we set. As city people, who's got time? Who would do that? We're too busy trying to anxiously control the future so we condense our meal times. Fast food in the front seat of the car. Airline food on today's flight to a meeting. Alone in my kitchen with macaroni and cheese because I've got to get to another appointment. That's the reality of city, isn't it? Lucky if you've got macaroni and cheese, some of you. Life is too often about fueling the body to give our anxious minds enough energy to keep worrying about whether God loves or hates us. In Ecclesiastes 8, verses 16 to 17, if you have it open, you can read the text. He says, the smarter we are, the more frustrating life becomes when it's lived without thankfulness to God. So, smart people have it tougher than dumb people because they try to work out the future. And it's really hard. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, he repeats something that we've already heard in previous sermons. How unfair the world appears. In fact, it seems as if God's unfair because the wicked seem to prosper, the good don't seem to get any rewards, and they all face death anyway. But he says, you know what? In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 4 to 6, there's something to do about that frustration. Susie, do you have a pulse this morning? You have a heartbeat? Gillian's just checking. He says, you're alive. Do something about it now. Grab it. If you've got a heartbeat, there's something you can do. When you're dead, there's nothing you can do. It's all over. There's that lovely proverb, a live dog, just a street stray, is better than the king of the jungle when he's dead. You've got a chance right now today to switch it all the other way. So this is far more than saying grace before your meals, folks. Although that'd be a good start for city people. Being thankful for where your food comes from and mindful of others. But this is about the chief disease of the human heart, this text. It's about the need for a thorough renovation of the insides by God. This text in Ecclesiastes 8 is about the gospel and your need for it. I thought when I started studying this text for this sermon that this was a great self-help guide that I would enjoy following because of the wine part, you know? In fact, this is really scary and difficult to do because it reminds me of what I think is one of the scariest commands of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat and drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? You and I worry about this stuff every day. Can't help yourself. Worry about where your next paycheck's coming from. Whether your super will be enough. Whether you'll have enough food in the cupboard. Whether you'll get that promotion. Whether you'll sustain a job or be made redundant. Whether you'll look good enough when you come to church with the clothes you've currently got. Anxiety just reigns supreme in city life. And for the person who thinks it's all about self-management and being smart and having an ideology that's better than the other man or woman, anxiety just aggregates and becomes our master. So Jesus, like the old teacher, was not offering self-help guidance that is any good to you. To pretend that you can wake up each day, grab life, celebrate it with your best clothes and invite all your friends round to every meal, it's just not going to happen. You will not do it. Your heart will seek self-satisfaction ahead of that every time because of sin. This teaching is impossible for us. Eat, drink and be merry is not in my nature, in the way that the proverb is intended. What I need is a new transforming heart that starts to seek your well-being, that starts to be generous with what God has given me to enjoy in life, that starts to sacrificially make sure that you find joy and that you drink and eat and celebrate God's goodness. Like all other humans except Jesus, you and I, and even the ancient teacher, are good at leaving God out of the centre of life. That's the art form of humanity. Our daily meals, our daily relationships, our daily work, we come back later and go, oh God, there's something went wrong, I really need you to fix it. We don't start with, we give thanks today that you are my God and that what I have comes from you and that I've been given it to enjoy and share and to spread love and goodness. So here's the rub. Who in here is a busy worker? Show me. What's your diary like? Be honest. Here's what Ecclesiastes said to you. all the more than others in the room. You better organize your spiritual life harder than you organize your job, so that you know how to put God first and find joy in your toil. Who in the room's got a reasonable IQ, thinks they're a smart person? Come on. That's just such a lie. You know what? If you're smart, the book of Ecclesiastes says, you need to make life much simpler. Stop trying to smartly organize the future without God, and come back to the day that it is and hand it over with a childlike faith to the one who knows what the complexity of life is. How many of you think you've been granted a fair deal of wealth and prosperity in the room? Come on, you know each other. Then you should use it thankfully and generously. You should bring people together as often as you can in celebration, and you should do it to deepen your relationships with others, whoever they are that you invite. See, hospitality at St. Michael's, whatever event we're running, is not to impress the strangers so they go, oh, I'd like to come to that church. It's actually to say, this is what our God and our gospel is like. If you are, and I'm not going to get you to put up your hand for this one, if you're a person who's currently facing calamities and struggles in your life, then I'm going to be really harsh with you and pastoral later. You should have read this book a long time ago. And you should have adopted the view of the teacher as the Word of God, that life will bring calamities to the good and the wicked alike. And it's not a measure of whether God loves you or hates you. And you should seek the comfort and counsel of those who have the peace of Jesus. Probably not your vicar now that you've heard that. And Susie, if you currently have a pulse and your heart is beating, you should seize the day. Today, you should eat, drink, and be merry with others. You should plan to live life to the full, generously and thankfully, with God at the centre of every moment. But do it with the transforming power of the Holy Spirit and the sacrificial love of Christ as the means. Not your own smartness, not the show of your wealth, but with humility saying, this is what God is producing in me and in us. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. So we're going to spend a bit of time just meditating on this, with some music going. There'll be some words and lyrics on screen to this song called Living for the Glory of God. And I suggest that you use some paper, maybe one of the welcome cards, we can print more. The back of it's blank. And I really want you to try and, in the meditation time of this song, think about how the Lord would move you to respond today to the proverb in what it was intended to mean. Eat, drink, and be merry because of your God. Let's use the time well, and then there'll be prayers.